Now it's time that we might hear the word of God, and I will take no more time other than to say I hope and pray that you're prepared to hear the word of God from our brother Don McIndoe this morning.
Thank you, George. Good morning to you each. I greet you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning I would like to present a study that I've been thinking about for a long time, using a portion of the second book of Nephi, the first chapter, where Lehi is talking to his sons together and then later one by one. But we're going to consider the portion where he's talking to his family together. Second Nephi, chapter 1, it begins on page 77. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, and I'm going to pause for a little bit and ask Brother Aaron and Brother Timothy if they'll help me hand out some papers. We read in verse 1, "And now it came to pass, after I, Nephi, had made an end of teaching my brethren, our father Lehi also spake many things unto them, how great things the Lord had done for them in bringing them out of the land of Jerusalem. And he spake unto them concerning their rebellions upon the waters, and the mercies of God in sparing their lives, that they were not swallowed up in the sea. And he also spake unto them concerning the land of promise, which they had obtained, how merciful the Lord had been in warning us that we should flee out of the land of Jerusalem. For behold, saith he, I have seen a vision." Oh, how many times in the first Nephi we read the words of this father to his sons. He had seen a vision. He certainly was a blessed man, a prophet of the Lord in a sense, a man who had received a great abundance of the holy gifts of dreams and visions that were to lead his people into the fulfillment of God's great plan for this nation. "I have seen a vision in the which I know that Jerusalem is destroyed. And had we remained in Jerusalem, we should also have perished." I'd like to ask our two brothers if they would help me here. In place of reading these scriptures, because I'm going to jump all around in these first 38 verses of 2 Nephi, I would like to just kind of put them in an order, a sequential order that I would like to use. And so instead of hopping all around in our book, we can find them here on this paper that my brothers are handing out to you. They relate to God's promises to America. How important they are. How they should touch and strike at our heartstrings, each one of us, having that great privilege of being born in this land of freedom, a land that was choice, a promised land, said Lehi, and we have inherited that promise. God's promises to America are wonderful indeed. Verse 6, he tells his sons, "We have obtained a land of promise, a land which is choice above all other lands." And that's not talking about the United States. It's talking about America. The lands of Central America, South America, rich beyond measure. Peoples have hundreds of acres per inhabitant in which to flourish and grow and farm and produce. It's completely unlike the lands of Asia, Europe, that are crowded and hemmed in and where there's a shortage of the beautiful weather and natural resources that have made America such a land of promise that people from every nation in the world thinking about wishing to prosper and to be blessed have suffered an unknown pangs of suffering to find a way to arrive here in this land. Verse 8 says, "The Lord hath covenanted this land unto me and to my children forever." But that's not an end of the promise. In verse 9, "Also all those who should be led out of other countries by the hand of the Lord." Now we have been included in this beautiful promise. For God certainly has led our forefathers to this land. My heart is always thrilled when I've read the beautiful prophecies, 1st and 2nd Nephi primarily, but in other passages as well in the Book of Mormon, that caused me to understand that from the very beginning of time, God had a special purpose in America. He created it in this form we find it, in all its beauty and all its abundance, with a special purpose in mind. And we have been privileged. It takes me back to think that we have been privileged to have a part in that great plan, in that inheritance. Verse 9 includes our ancestors, who were certainly directed here by the hand of God to come to this land. You know, we can read, let's turn over to 1 Nephi on page 34. And read a prophecy here, a vision that was seen by Nephi about the unfolding of God's purposes here upon this land. I'm going to read verses 148, probably through 157. "And it came to pass that I beheld the Spirit of God that it wrought upon other Gentiles. First he had seen Columbus sail from Europe and find the remnant of his seed upon this land. Now he says, it came to pass I beheld the Spirit of God that it wrought upon other Gentiles. And they went forth out of captivity upon the many waters. And it came to pass I beheld many multitudes of the Gentiles upon the land of promise. And I beheld the wrath of God that it was upon the seed of my brethren, and they were scattered before the Gentiles, and they were smitten. And I beheld the Spirit of the Lord that it was upon the Gentiles that they did prosper in the land and obtained the land for their inheritance. And I beheld that they were white and exceeding fair and beautiful, like unto my people before they were slain. And it became to pass that I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles which had gone forth out of captivity," and that's speaking of the Pilgrim Fathers who came here, escaping the captivity, the religious captivity that they had experienced in England, Ireland, Scotland. First they fled to the Netherlands, which was a completely Catholic nation, and they were under bondage there in that land, and they were led out of those nations of Europe to come here to this place. "Came to pass, I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles, which had gone forth out of captivity, did humble themselves before the Lord. And the power of the Lord was with them. And I beheld that their mother Gentiles were gathered together upon the waters, and upon the land also to battle against them. And I beheld that the power of God was with them, and also that the wrath of God was upon all them that were gathered together against them to battle." Whether it be England, whether it be the mercenary soldiers that they had hired and brought to this land of the Germans and the Dutch, all who battled against them. "And I, Nephi, beheld that the Gentiles, which had gone out of captivity, were delivered by the power of God out of the hand of all other nations." That included Spain and France and Russia, all of whom were military powers in those early years of American history and had great designs upon this land. And yet they were delivered out of all other nations. "And it came to pass that I, Nephi, beheld that they did prosper in the land. And I beheld a book, and it was carried forth among them." And that book which he beheld, of course, was the Bible. that brought them here and kept them humble and returned them from time to time when they found themselves surrounded by enemies because of the wrath of God being poured out upon them, returned them in humility to their knees before God to find His way. And they were delivered once again. My heart is humbled when I think that from the very beginning, God had a plan, not only for Israel, but for this people as well, for this land as well. And we're going to talk about that plan. But now we come, as we continue here, at verses 11 to 13 on the left-hand side of the paper. It shall be a land of liberty unto them. Therefore they shall never be brought down into captivity. And verse 19 says, and they shall be kept from all other nations, that they may possess this land unto themselves. That is God's promise to America, to the people He has brought to America. That included first the seed of Jacob. And then it includes, as we were discussing this morning, the seed of Ephraim, our forefathers who came here and inherited this land as God had intended from the very beginning. But now we come to a place, verse 20, it says, they shall be blessed upon the face of the land. And certainly we have been. There is no denying it. Today, the politicians of our day would deny the source of that blessing, the reason for that blessing, the reason being that they endeavored to keep the Word of God. They endeavored to live in freedom and liberty with justice for all men. And the source of that blessing was our Heavenly Father. Yes, though politicians may negate that at this time, deny it, that God had anything to do with America and its prosperity and its power today, nevertheless, we know it to be true. And we come now to, on the right-hand side of the paper, the antithetic prophecies of Lehi, of his son Nephi, and other prophets in the Book of Mormon that correspond to that promise. Just as we have been studying about the words of Isaiah, promises of God of blessing on one hand, but of cursing upon the other. The opposite, the contrasting point of view. We're going to read verses 22, 3, and 4. When the time cometh that they shall dwindle in unbelief. Now check yourself for a moment. Think about America. Think about the United States of America. If the time comes that they shall dwindle in unbelief. What does dwindle mean? It means their belief in God and the power of God and the promises of God is beginning to diminish. It grows less and less. After they had received so great blessings from the hand of the Lord, behold, I say, if the day shall come that they shall reject the Holy One of Israel. Betty got a new magazine in the mail the other day about women's health. Yeah, I read a magazine like that every once in a while. I don't look at the ads, but some of the articles are quite interesting. And I found one article in there quite interesting. The article was entitled, I can't remember the title. But the gist of the title was that there are blessings of health to be derived from our spiritual values. And it told the story of a half a dozen women, more or less, I think, who were wandering in spiritual darkness, giving no thought or concept, American women, to that which was spiritual, to the Bible, to the Scripture, to the church, and how they went on a pilgrimage and how they found a spirituality that made them vibrant and healthy. In yoga and meditation, in searching out the ancient places of the Druids in Ireland and Scotland, of returning to the ancient tradition of the priestesses of those cults that were completely pagan. Yeah, right now it's happening. Millions upon millions of Christian Americans are leaving their thoughts of Christianity behind them and accepting Islam, accepting Buddhism, accepting other pagan philosophies and religions, and call it spirituality. But this antithetical prophecy says, if the day should come that the people of America reject the Holy One of Israel, the judgments of Him that is just shall rest upon them. Yea, He will bring other nations unto them. We live in a generation that for the first time in generations has seen warriors and invaders from other nations across the sea laying havoc to the cities of America. Could I possibly accept the thought that it has nothing to do with this prophecy? Absolutely not. It has everything to do with this prophecy. It has everything to do with America today. Our neighbors and brothers and sisters and friends that make up this great land of America. I will bring other nations unto them. And He will give unto them power. And He will take away from them the lands of their possessions. And He will cause them to be scattered and smitten. Did this happen to the earlier inhabitants of America? Did it happen to the seed of Manasseh that came here upon this land? Absolutely. It's almost impossible. Almost brings tears to my eyes to think with the coming of the Spanish colonials, conquistadors, the vast, immense numbers of indigenous people that died within the first 20 years. All of the Yucatan Peninsula was divided among rich landowners. And every village and every city, ancient city, was numbered and its inhabitants were numbered by census, and they were forced to pay a portion of their product, whatever it might be, to the rich Spanish landowners. Well, you know, that's not so horrible. That's happened all through history. However, the thing that's horrible, within 50 years, only 20% of those inhabitants still lived. Within 50 years, their lands were taken away from them. Their population diminished unbelievably in just a few years. Oh, some by disease, some by slavery, the working conditions that were forced upon them, hunger and starvation, and the Inquisition, of course. Yes, it happened. It was fulfilled. Will it happen any less to America today if we dwindle in unbelief, in fervency of our belief in God Almighty and His great plan? If we turn away from the Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ, who is the God of this land, It'll happen surely once again. In all of these verses that speak about the antithetic prophecy concerning God's promise to America, I find only verses 14 and 15 really contain that poetic form that we've been reading about in concerning Isaiah. And yet, even though it's not the poetic form, how true this antithetic promise of God to America is, this contrasting promise of blessing on one hand or cursing on the other. Verses 14 and 15 say it poetically, just like Isaiah did, just like Jeremiah did. For if iniquity shall abound, cursed shall be the land for their sake. But unto the righteous it shall be blessed forever. Well, there's a great measure of hope in that for me. You know, this nation can falter. It can turn away from God. The vast majority of its people could dwindle in unbelief. But the promise is, unto the righteous it shall be blessed forever. So we have a great responsibility. And I'm not saying that America, United States of America, I don't want to be completely negative, that is completely an unrighteous, unbelieving nation. I don't believe that at all. When you consider all the nations of the Western world, probably the United States has a greater percentage of devout believers than any of the Western nations of Western Europe. 8% in Europe still attend services on a regular basis. 8%. Well, here, I'm surely that it's somewhat like between 40 and 50% of people in the United States are regular in their attendance and their devotion to the gospel and to Jesus Christ and to their church. Verse 25 said, there shall be bloodsheds and great visitations among them. Visitations. Does that word have a connotation in your mind? Visitation of what? Our neighbors, our friends, people that we know and live in New York, they're going to come to visit us? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means visitation of the power of God, the wrath of God, poured out upon this land. Micah was another prophet, similar in time frame to Isaiah, Jeremiah. But whereas Jeremiah and Isaiah lived after the destruction of the northern kingdom, and their prophecies related primarily to Judah and Jerusalem, Micah lived before that time, shortly before that time. His ministry covered the time of the destruction of the northern empire, and his prophecy in the book of Micah is directed to Judah and to Samaria, the northern kingdom. And he's talking about their destruction. And he's telling me the reason that they were destroyed. Chapter 7 of Micah, woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit, but the good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asketh, and the judge asketh for a reward, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire. So they wrap it up, or in other words, so they weave their unrighteousness all together into a tapestry that covered all the northern kingdom. There was not a righteous person to be found among them. They had fallen into idolatry. They had married an idolatrous people. Their families, their children were no longer devout believers in God Almighty, in the law that they had received. The best of them is a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. The day of their visitation with the wrath of God upon them, because there was none right among them. They had turned away, they'd turned their backs upon God Almighty, the word that he'd given them, the commandments that he'd given them. What does Ether, the prophet, I'll say the first prophet that we read about in the Book of Mormon, way back in the Book of Ether when the Jaredites came here, he had something to say about his people if they would turn away from righteousness, from God who had brought them here, they would be destroyed. They would be swept off the land. Did it happen to them? It most certainly did. The Jaredite people, we might equate that with the Olmec people of Mexico, were swept off the face of the land. By other nations? No. By rebellion and bloodshed and revolution among themselves. And interesting, you know, I find that very interesting. The Book of Mormon tells us they destroyed their own cities and their own people. Scientists tell us that the Olmec people, their civilization was destroyed by their own hand as they engaged in great civil strife and revolution among themselves. But what do we find in the Book of Ether about this prophecy? I'm reading on page 717. This visitation, bloodsheds and great visitations among them. Now, verse 31 addresses you and me. It addresses America today. And now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that it's a land of promise, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them. And the fullness of his wrath which cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. First of all, we read that there would be cursing and problems that would arise if we began to dwindle in iniquity. We are dwindling in unbelief and in growing in iniquity. This says when they become ripened in iniquity, for behold, this is a land which is choice above all other lands. Wherefore, he that doth possess it shall serve God, or shall be swept off. For it is the everlasting decrees of God. And it is not until the fullness of iniquity among the children of the land that they are swept off. This cometh unto you, O ye Gentiles, you Americans. This is for us and for the people of our land, that you may know the decrees of God, that you might repent and not continue in your iniquities until the fullness become, that you may not bring down the fullness of the wrath of God upon you, as the inhabitants of the land hath hitherto done. Behold, this is a choice land, and whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free from bondage and from captivity and from all nations under heaven, if they will but serve the God of the land, which is Jesus Christ. This is addressed to America. All the nations of America. I'm thinking specifically the United States of America, our home. And yet the vast majority of the people of America are ignorant of these promises, these prophecies concerning our land. It makes me think, you know, we have a great task to accomplish. How can they repent of this thing that they are falling into daily if they are unaware of it? We have a great task. Just as God has always raised up a people to cry repentance, that same cry comes to the Church of Christ in the latter day. over and over again, the new church that was founded by the revelation of Jesus Christ was told in Revelation, say nothing but repentance to this generation. And yet how many ministers are there out there in the world preaching on every Sunday morning the good and nice things people like to hear, afraid to talk about repentance, afraid to talk about the necessity of change in our lives, individually and collectively. Verse 34, inasmuch as you will not keep my commandments, you shall be cut off from my presence. Well, you know, there's no surprise to me that we find in the Book of Mormon and in the Bible, in the writings, right, beginning with Moses, the prophet, through Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and here in this land, Lehi and Nephi and other writers in the Book of Mormon, that it's no surprise that we find this antithetic prophecy concerning the promises to this land. Long before the creation of mankind. Long before we ever existed, there was war in heaven. Warfare and rebellion. An enemy to Jesus Christ raised up against him. And he and his fellow warriors were cast out of heaven. Now, Lehi explained this great warfare to his sons, beginning with verse 81 over on page 83. For it must needs be that there is an opposition in all things. Verse 97 on the next page. And to bring about his eternal purposes in the end of man, after that he had created our first parents, and the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air, and in fine, all things which are created, it must needs be that there was an opposition. Even the forbidden fruit in opposition to the tree of life, the one being sweet and the other bitter. Wherefore the Lord God gave unto man that he should act for himself. If there was no opposition in our lives, we would not be acting for ourselves. We would be governed by the Almighty, and he would cease to be God. He has given to mankind this freedom to choose. Freedom to make a choice. Couldn't have been stated better than the Lord stated it through Moses. I place before you life and blessing, or death and cursing. Choose you therefore. I call heaven and earth against you, that you must make a choice. Well, praise the Lord for the choice that you have all made. Daily there are choices in our lives. We haven't finished it all by any means, because we've chosen to accept the gospel and be baptized. That's just a beginning, an entrance into the road that leads to life eternal. Day by day, there are choices to be made. And the Lord still is saying to people of America, I've placed before you life and blessing and prosperity, or death, trial, cursing. Western European nations are completely caught up in materialism. Where do you think, looking back over 200 years of time, where do you think new ideas and concepts and philosophies come from that arise here in America? They come from across the Atlantic Ocean. And they have their impact and their influence upon us. One by one, little, great, they have their impact upon us. The nations of Western Europe today are completely caught up in materialism and human secularism. man is the end, the beginning and the end of their thought. Man and his happiness and his prosperity. Their thinking goes not beyond that. They've fallen into disbelief. They've rejected the Holy One of Israel. They've turned their back upon religion, upon Christianity. These nations at once converted the whole third world, the unknown world, to Christianity, have turned their back upon it. And out there, scattered around in developing third world nations, are solid Christian people that look askance at what's going on in Europe and what's going on in the United States of America. The Anglican Bishop of Kenya spoke out so strongly the very day after he read in the newspaper that the Anglican Church here in America had named a bishop, a person who was a practicing homosexual. How sad. How far we have fallen. And it's time, you know, that we wake up. The violence and the crime, when I go down to the Yucatan or I'm in Honduras and I pick up a newspaper and I read about all these horrible things that are taking place, you see in the newspaper what happened to the police chief in Laredo the other day. Every police officer, police chief in the city of Nuevo Laredo on the border of Mexico and the United States, the Texas border, every one of them who has opposed crime, international crime, drug trafficking, human trafficking, has been murdered. They couldn't find a police chief. And finally, the head of the Better Business Bureau said, "I'll take the job. I'm not afraid." The first day on the job, he was murdered, shot down in a hail of gunfire. And when you read about those kind of things, you know, in the paper down there in Mexico, they call it delinquency. Now, you know, delinquency has a completely different connotation than that to me. When I read about a kid, you know, that busted the window in my classroom and broke in and repaired his motorcycle in there, used my tools in there, you know, and then cleaned it all up and put everything away. But he did break in there and he used the tools. He was a delinquent. Is that the same thing that's happening in our country today? Is that the same thing that happens every day of the week in Phoenix, Arizona? When somebody turns up dead? When a battered child is found floating in the canal? No, that's not delinquency. In Europe, what do they call it? Bad manners. They call that stuff bad manners in Europe. That's how callous they have become to this human, materialistic secularism that we have in our world today. Bad manners? Hardly. No one in the world really seems to want to come out and say this and this and this activity. These are crimes against God and sinful, rebellious behavior. Nobody wants to say that anymore. Not even in our own land. And so we see we're quite a ways below where our forefathers were. It's time that America waked up. So we're going to read now the words of Lehi, an anxious parent, to his sons. But they're words that ought to relate to every American in whatever land of America he lives, she lives. Ought to relate to everyone in the United States of America. And if they're going to relate to us, someone has got to bring it to their attention. That's us. That's us. First to our own attention. So in verse 26, here's what Lehi said to his sons. I would that you should remember. How important that is. That we remember on page 208 of the Book of Mormon. Verses 9 and 11. Oh, my sons, I would that you should remember that these sayings are true. The gospel of Jesus Christ is true and living and vital. And also that these records are true. And now, my sons, I would that you should remember to search them diligently that you might profit thereby. This is what we ought to remember. This is what the people of America ought to remember. That Bible is true. Not just the parts of it you like to read. Not just the Psalms of David that give you comfort and courage. No, the whole thing is true. The promises of God and the antithetic promise of God as well. Of cursing and destruction and wrath when we ripen in iniquity. And again he said in that same verse, I would that you would hearken unto my words. Hearken unto my words. I'm going to read the words of King Benjamin over on page 211. He's just like with his entire people in his kingdom, he's just like Lehi is with his sons. And that's the way we ought to be with the United States of America. Listen to what Benjamin said on page 211, verse 39. For I have not commanded you to come up hither to trifle with the words which I shall speak. That's what a lot of people do. They trifle with them. They dribble in one ear and they pick and they choose what they like to hear and what they feel is important and ignore the rest. But that you should hearken unto me and open your ears that you may hear and your hearts that you may understand and your minds that the mysteries of God may be unfolded to your view. Hearken unto me. What did Isaiah say? Chapter 34. Verses 1 and 2. Come near, ye nations, to hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world, and all things that cometh forth out of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. That sounds like past tense, doesn't it? It isn't. It's future. It's prophecy. But it is so certain that he can write it as if it were past already. That's how certain it is. Hearken unto me. Listen to these words. Be obedient to them, the words of the Holy Scripture that people today just take for naught. Verse 27, Lehi said to his children, and we should be saying to America, awake, wake up. Jesus didn't use that word. Jesus used the word watch. Over and over and over again in the Book of Mormon and in the Bible, Jesus prefaced a lot of his prophecies about our end times that we're living in with these words, watch. Be awake. Be spiritually alert. And that's not true of America today, that they're spiritually alert. They're spiritually asleep. So awaken, watch, be alert to what's going on around from us. Verse 28 says, awake and rise from the dust. Isaiah spoke about that too, chapter 52. He's speaking to Jerusalem, to Israel. This is God speaking. Chapter 52, verses 1 to 3. Awake, awake! Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. What does that mean? Arise from the dust. Shake yourself from the dust. It means from all that is filthy. It means from all that is common and ordinary in the world. The carnal indifference. that people have to that which is spiritual. Shake thyself from these things. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, you have sold yourselves for naught. People that are interested only in that which is material, in their prosperity, in their well-being, are living in the dust of the material things that God has placed here upon the earth. We're called to arise out of those things, to be free of those things. And then he goes on to say, verse 36, I love this, and be men. And I'll add in women. What's that mean? What's he mean by that? He means don't be a child anymore. Don't get out of your adolescence. When I was a school teacher 30 years ago, I used to read an educational digest, like today I read Reader's Digest. All kinds of interesting articles and studies being done. You know, I'm dealing with adolescents, 13, 14, 15-year-old kids. Man, we had a lot of problems. And a big share of them, no one talking about you, Karen, and a big share of them were because they were not maturing. Problems that were normal and natural to adolescents. What's that mean? Well, we're not thinking through things carefully and completely. We're not thinking of the final results that some action might have in our life, the long-lasting results that it might have. We do things prematurely without thinking through them. We're impetuous. We yield to emotions rather than to our thought processes and to what we know is best and correct. Well, what was interesting to me one time 30 years ago, and if it was true 30 years ago, I hate to think about today, I read an article about the problems of adolescence. And it said, you know, one of the big problems facing the educational system today is that the period of adolescence is increasing. An adolescent, you know, we used to think from the time a person entered puberty until they were a young adult and responsible, ready to be drafted, ready to go to work. But this article said new studies have shown that adolescence begins at the age of 11 or 12 now and may last until 30. Age 30. I'm looking around at adult people I know, and sure enough, they're adolescents. They're children. They're thinking about themselves first. They're yielding to their emotions. They're immature. They're irresponsible. They aren't ready to settle down and be responsible. Be men. Be women. That's what Lehi was telling his sons. There didn't used to be any problems of adolescence in Mexico when I first started going down there. The kid got to be 10 years old. He was out there working with his dad every day. A girl 10 or 11 years old was washing the clothes and hauling water and taking care of the younger brothers and sisters. By the time they were 15, they were married and starting a family of their own. But that's all changed. Mexico today has the same problem with adolescence that we had 20 years ago. And gosh, it doesn't end when they're 18 or 19 or 20. Read in the newspaper the things that are going on. Are they happening by mature people? These guys, 27 years old, living with their girlfriend and abusing their girlfriend's daughter. Mature? A man? A child. Mental, selfish child. It's everywhere in our society today. It permeates our society today. So Lehi said, and we say to America, be men and women. responsible, and be determined. Determined. Have a resolution to accomplish that which is good and right. To be obedient. Be determined to be obedient. Not if it's easy, not if I like it. Be determined to do it, whether we like this or not. Whether that was easy or difficult, be determined. I'm going to accomplish these things in my life. Be one mind and one heart, united in all things. And Paul wrote to the church, you know, there should be one faith, just as there is one baptism. There should be one faith among God's people. This is something we in the Church of Christ need to work with and struggle with, that we are united in mind, in all things, in our belief, in our doctrine. It isn't easy. We need the help of God, but we need to be determined. This is our goal. This is what we're going to strive to do and what we're going to try to help other people accomplish as well. Verse 38, put on the armor of righteousness. I'm not going to read Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 6. And let me just say what Jesus said should be the goal of every person that names Jesus Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Not our own. Not somebody we look up to and admire that we have known all our lives. Seek you first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness as displayed and demonstrated by Jesus Christ. And why is it an armor? Because it protects us against our weaknesses. It protects us against lapses of memory. It protects us in moments of ignorance. It protects us against the enemy. We fight an enemy today. Culture, civilization, industry, the economy, all the factors that affect us in this world. We're in a war against those things because they are intent to destroy us. From the beginning, there was an opposition in all things. There is an opposition to your eternal welfare, to the calling of Jesus Christ to you to come up and be saved. And that opposition is found spread around through all aspects of our culture and our life. Come forth out of obscurity and arise out of the dust. Come forth out of spiritual darkness. Come forth out of thoughtlessness, careless living, obscurity, and rise up. Well, I'm going to read verse we read in Isaiah the other day, chapter 2. Maybe we read it again today. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Awaken, arise out of obscurity, out of darkness, out of ignorance, and walk in the light. Do you remember the beautiful revelation? Chapter 12. John had seen some horrible things taking place upon the earth in the years to come for him. Many of them are past us now. But he saw the apostasy. He saw the rise of the Antichrist. He saw the saints being killed and slaughtered for their beliefs in the gospel of Jesus Christ. All things that have been fulfilled in large part. But then he had a beautiful vision. He saw a woman in the heavens, clothed with the light of the sun. She had a crown on her head of 12 stars, and under her feet, the moon. He saw the church of Jesus Christ. That's the church restored. We have a responsibility to help the peoples of America whether it be Latin America, whether they be our brethren among the Indian people, or whether they be our brethren of the house of Ephraim here in this land, to help them see that clear, beautiful vision. The light that bathes that church was the pure gospel of the new covenant of Jesus Christ. Many people are walking in darkness and obscurity. A portion of the light has been blocked out. A crown of 12 apostles over her head, and beneath her feet, the law of Moses. Not obliterated, but beneath her feet, in a lesser position. We have a great responsibility to help the people of our country, just as Lehi felt that horrible responsibility to help his children. Awaken, arise out of the dust, arise out of sleep and ignorance and obscurity, and inherit the beautiful, wonderful promises that God has given to us, to this people, to this land. That's my prayer for us, that we can not only be inheriting those beautiful things, but we can help others see that light, understand the position where they are in, understand this antithetic promise to America and its inhabitants. But God bless us to this end.